to thank Victoria for that lovely invitation hymn. And that, of course, is our prayer for tonight, that you will come to Jesus. We're going to read some verses from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And we're going to read from verse 39. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, reading from verse 39. And one of the malefactors, that's the prisoners or the criminals, one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Like myself, I'm sure you have heard people saying we shouldn't judge one another. It's not up to me to judge what others do. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible tells us, and specifically the Lord Jesus Christ in his Sermon on the Mount, doesn't tell us that. And that's very often the portion that some people would refer to. They may know nothing else about the Bible, but they will say, "Doesn't the Lord say, judge not, lest you be judged?" Well, the Lord says more than that. He says, "Judge not, lest you be judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged." So the Lord's not talking about not making judgments. He's speaking about making rash and hasty and wrong judgments. So don't let anybody tell you that the Bible says we're not to judge. We all have to make judgments. Judgments in every aspect of life, and judgments with regard to the characters of people. But we're not to make them rashly or hastily or unfounded judgments. I say that because here's an incident that if you or I have been in Jerusalem when this incident took place, and like the other disciples and many others who were standing afar off looking on at what was happening, you may have said, "Well, there's two other men have gone to their doom. There's two men have been crucified, and there's two men have perished." But of course, that wasn't the case. The Lord has left it on record in his word of something wonderful happening, even in that dark hour. Folks, this was the darkest hour of the world's history, the darkest hour ever, when the Son of God was done to death. There's an interesting phrase in the book of Acts where Peter talks about them killing. Now that's amazing, killing the Prince of Life. And the word in the original for Prince is the author. Killing the author, taking away the life of the author and the giver of life. That's an amazing phrase. But that's why Jesus came, to die on the cross, to shed his blood. And in the midst of that dark hour, there's a wonderful bright shaft of light shines. And it is as if the Lord is saying, this is what's going to happen because of the cross. This is what's going to happen because of the sacrifice. Sinners will be saved. And here we have, in these few verses that we read tonight, the miraculous conversion of the repentant thief. And it's his experience that I want us to think about this evening. I want you to notice, with regard to this man, in the first place, he was characterized by fear. Now we read from the other Gospels that initially, these two men that were crucified at the same time as the Lord Jesus Christ, the one on the right, the other on the left, these two men initially poured scorn upon the one in the center cross. But something happened in the heart of one of them. Even at that time, as it were, on the verge of eternity, something happened in this man's heart. As one of the prisoners continued to pour scorn upon the Lord, the other had his heart touched and his mind changed. And he says, as we read here in the portion before us, dost not thy fear God, seeing we are in the same condemnation? He's taking his fellow prisoner to task. Is there no fear of God in your heart? We're in the same predicament. We're on the verge of eternity. And it behoves us to think about meeting the God of heaven. Dost not thy fear God? Of course, the Bible tells us that one of the basic things that's said in the heart of man is there's no fear of God. And by the way, could I mention in passing the fire in Belfast? And I believe with all my heart that that fire was not without significance. Nothing happens by chance. Absolutely nothing happens by chance. Now, we can't judge events in a sure sense, and we can't be infallible judges of incidents. But I tell you this, that very same store, that historic building, just about 2 to 3 weeks ago had a very large front window festooned in support of gay pride when the march was taking place in Belfast. And there was quite a lot of complaints about it, and rightly so. shops should be welcoming to everyone and take nobody's side, no matter who they are. But they had this full front window festoon in support of gay pride. Is it not significant that the very element that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, is it not significant that building so iconic and so historic and so well known, is it not significant that it burned and burned? Oh yes, we sympathize with people. We sympathize with the loss of jobs. We sympathize with the surrounding businesses. But God's not mocked. Our God's a loving God. There's no doubt about that. Absolutely no doubt about that. But he's also just. And he's also holy. And yet those people will go on without any fear of God. Those gay pride people will flaunt themselves and carry banners that are vile and sinful and blasphemous. There's no fear of God before them. But what about you? You may not be aligned, and I trust you're not, with the people that we have mentioned, but do you fear God? This was the question that the fellow criminal put to his colleague, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" And folks, for all I know, for all you know, you could be in the same predicament as this man, in that you're only a few steps away from death. What is it the Bible says in another place? There is but a step betwixt us and death. What is it the Bible talks about? The God in whose hand thy life is? It doesn't say that. The God in whose hand thy days are, it doesn't say that, and that's true. It talks about the God in whose hand thy breath is. You're doing it now, unconsciously. You're breathing. And that draft of air you're taking in without even thinking is in the hand of the Lord. And if he should close that hand, you're gone. You're in eternity. And it may be you're not right with God. And you're not ready for heaven. That's what amazed this criminal as he hung on the cross. He began to realize that he's going out into eternity. He's going to meet the Lord. He was characterized by fear. The second thing about him, he recognized his folly. He says, "Dost not thy fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." Here were men who had lived lives of crime. And here is a man who's beginning to see how wicked and how sinful he has been. Not only with regard to others, and he knew that. He was no friend of others, for he was a criminal. But he began to see, more importantly, how wicked and sinful he was before the Lord. That's implicit in the portion. That's why he says, "Dost not thou fear God?" Oh, there's a conviction of sin, even at this late hour, has taken hold upon this man, and he recognizes And indeed he confesses his guilt before God. And folks, that's what the gospel's all about. Yes, the gospel will transform your life and make you a better person and make you a better neighbor, a better husband, a better wife. That's true. But the first and foremost thing of the gospel is affecting your relationship with God. Getting right with him. Recognizing and realizing that you've sinned against the Lord. I remember the night I got saved, sitting in a car outside my place of employment, between the Falls Road and the Shankill Road, good place to get saved. Anywhere's a good place to get saved. But I remember praying, and I knew nothing about prayer, but I remember saying, Lord, I know that I have sinned against you. Will you forgive me and make me a Christian? Anybody could pray that. That night, that prayer came from my heart. It wasn't from the head. It was from the heart. I know that I have sinned against you. And here is a man who is deeply convicted. And it dawns upon him that he's going out into eternity. And he's guilty before God. How is it with you tonight, folks? How do you stand with the Lord? He was a man who was characterized by fear. The repentant thief was a man who recognized his folly. And then you'll notice he was a man who exercised faith. Notice what he says. We are here justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, referring to the one at the middle cross, this man hath done nothing amiss. I put it to you tonight that he's not only acknowledging that the person on the center cross has done nothing worthy of being crucified. I put it to you that he recognizes much, much more than that. You'll see that in a minute or two. But he knows the one on the center cross is different, is special, is unique. Didn't we point that out this morning? If you were here, we spoke on those words, he is altogether lovely. And here he is, the impeccable Christ, the holy, harmless one, the one who was undefiled and separate from sinners. Here he is, on the cross, beyond recognition as far as his face was concerned, battered and bruised, and kneeled to the tree. And notwithstanding all that, this man sees something special in him. He says, this man hath done nothing amiss. And then he says to Jesus, Lord. He calls him Lord. He sees him not merely as a man, but he recognizes him as the Lord. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now here's a man who could do nothing for himself in order to be saved. He couldn't go to church. Why? He was nailed to a tree. He couldn't begin to change his manners and reform his life. Why? He was at the end of it. And he was going to die soon. He was nailed to a tree. He couldn't be catechized or baptized or anything else. Why? He was nailed to a tree. What could he do? What did he do? What does the Bible say? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's what this man did. He acknowledged his guilt before God. And he called upon the one on the center cross who was dying there for his sin as his substitute. Lord, remember me. And that's what the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. In simple faith, this man cried unto the Lord to save him. So, he was a man who was characterized by fear. He was a man who recognized his folly. He was a man who exercised faith. But I tell you this, he was a man who was assured of his future. Notice what it says if you look at the verses. And Jesus said unto him, verse 43. Now those words are significant. You could pass over them very quickly. But let's think about them. Here is a man who's lived all his days in crime. Here is a man who's beginning to reap a bitter harvest as a result of the type of life he was living. And he calls to the Lord. And does the Lord say, I don't want to hear you? Does the Lord shun him? Does the Lord indicate something like, you've lived all your life and now you want to come to me with the fag end of it? No. No. I don't know what age he was, but I'm sure he was a mature man and he's lived all his days with no regard for God. No regard for the sins that he's been committing against the Lord. And yet at the very, very end of his life, almost, he calls for mercy. And our God, our Lord, responds. Jesus said unto him, verily, truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Look at how merciful the Lord was there. You're going to die today. Listen, people that were crucified usually took about 2 or 3 days to die. That's why the Roman soldiers came and broke the legs of those who were on the cross. They took them down from the cross. They brought them to a place to the south of Jerusalem, which was the rubbish dump of the city, where fires burned continually, where there was a stench. When the Lord Jesus Christ preached about hell, he used that as a picture. The place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. He used that valley as a picture of hell. And that's where the Romans would have thrown these men. That's where they would have thrown Christ had he not died. And that's where these men would be thrown. And what a terrible, terrible lingering death to be taken down from the cross, to be carried to that rubbish dump, to be left there to slowly, slowly die. Nobody would dare to take them out of it. Not in the face of the Romans. But you know what the Lord said to this man? You're going to die today. For he says, today shalt thou be with me. And he says, thou shalt be with me in paradise. In paradise. What's paradise like? Well, the verse tells you. It's where Christ is. Thou shalt be with me. Here is a man who had to go through hours of suffering. But here's a man who had the word of Christ, the promise of the Lord to hold on to as he hung on that cross. You're going to be with me. And that's the promise that every child of God has. The promise of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the promise. That's the promise. When the man who spoke to me about the Lord led me to Christ, he said, now Wesley, you might waken up in the morning and the old devil will come to you. What fool thing was that you did last night? Just you take that word. Just you take the word of the Lord back to him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Think of the torture. Think of the pressure that this man was under as he hung on that cross. But he had the promise of the Lord to hold on to. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. The question to you tonight is this. Where will you be in eternity? When you die, as die you must, as die you will. And it may be sooner than you think, maybe sooner than I think. Oh, where will you be? Someone might say, well, I know you're telling the truth. I know I need to be saved. But I'm going to hold on. And I mean, I can be like this man. I can do it at the end. Mercifully, that does happen. But never forget. Never ever forget. At the same time as one man repented at the 11th hour, the other continued to reject. One repented, one rejected. One went to heaven, the other went to hell. And folks, don't be presumptuous because you don't know what manner of spirit you will be of when it comes to the day of your demise. An ambulance man told me once that they were called out to a scene of a road accident. Man lay dying at the side of the road. What was he asking for? I need a cigarette. I need a smoke. And him dying, him on the verge of going out into eternity. The only opportunity you can be sure of, the only time you can be certain of, is that which the Bible says, now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Let's bow in prayer.